Okay, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at one verse there in Hebrews 9. We want to talk about the blood, and we want to sort of examine our understanding of the blood. See if we can't come to a clearer understanding of the blood of Jesus. This is verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And most, when they mention remission, say no remission of sins. So there are a lot of common phrases that people use in relationship to the blood. For example, there's a song from way long ago. In fact, it was originally a hymn. There's power in the blood. Are you all familiar with that one? That would be a good one to be familiar with. So what are some of the other phrases, if anybody can think of one? Dead?
Plead the blood.
Yeah, some people plead the blood. Anybody, how many have heard that phrase before, plead the blood? Okay. washed in the blood, which, anybody else?
Purged,
yeah. I've heard people talk about standing on the merits of the blood. Deb?
This blood's for you.
She doesn't know why people are laughing. That actually comes from a beer commercial. This bud's for you. And somebody made a t-shirt to make it spiritual. So you just divulge your past. saved by the blood. Okay, so to really look at the blood, we need to determine what are the attributes of the blood that makes it that makes it mentionable in the Bible, but beyond that, that makes it powerful or that makes it something of import. And I will say this, that usually the blood is in reference to sins. That's plural. And so we see that there's power in the blood. Let me mention one that probably you wouldn't mention right off or maybe even think of. The blood is mentioned so much, and it's mentioned in relationship to power, and it's mentioned in relationship to the removal of sins. So I'm going to use a phrase, and you tell me if this is right or wrong. Magic blood. Does Jesus have magic blood? So far I'm getting no. Well, yeah, he doesn't. I mean, but the way that some people talk about the blood is that it is like magic. Even if they would never use the term, their view of the blood as it stands alone is that it is almost magic because it is Jesus' blood, it has, you know, special qualities. So let me throw this one out to you. Is the blood that flows from Jesus' veins, or let's put it this way, is his blood in its own constitution? We're talking about the juice of the blood. Is it special?
No.
Wow. Okay. So we had several that said that it's not special, which makes us wonder if it's not special. If indeed it's not special, then where is this power coming from? You see what I'm saying? We're not ready to answer that yet, but so let's continue to talk about the attributes. Some people call it the chemistry of the blood, but we're talking about attributes of the blood of Jesus. And there's a couple I have down here that I'm looking for, and I know some of you might give away the latter ones before the early ones, so let me see your hands and let me see which people look devious in giving away my thing. Okay. Well, innocent blood. Innocent blood. What do you think about that? Okay. We're getting good nods on that one. All right. So certainly Jesus was innocent. But in a very real sense, Jesus is innocent, but his blood isn't innocent, because you can't say his blood never sinned, because our blood doesn't sin. This is the thing I'm trying to do here, is that I'm trying to really make us think about this, okay? So, so you could say that the blood is only innocent if the person is innocent, right? And that's assuming that blood could be innocent or not innocent. Now, we know from the sacrifices and from things that are said in the New Testament that the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be a lamb, let's just use that, a lamb that is without spot or blemish. And we see that represented in the New Testament as sinless or innocent. And if it was blemished, then it had, can I say it like this? It had no power. It had no power. We are yet to delve into that, but that's that was the idea, that you could say a sinful person could not shed their blood and effectively die for another person because they're guilty too. You understand? It had to be an innocent person. Okay, Scott?
Melanie, this isn't really an attribute. Melanie said Holy Communion, drinking the blood.
That's a good one. I'm not sure at which point we'll talk about that, but that one's incredibly tremendous area. Thank you, Melanie, because that area is more than just him covering our sins. That area has to do with receiving his life. Okay, so people say that they're standing on the merits of the blood. But if it's not magic and it's not special in that sense and it's not innocent in that sense, then the blood must have another thing that makes it meritorious. The one that was said about pleading the blood, most of the time that I've heard anybody use the phrase plead the blood, well, in two different ways. The first one, and most used that I hear, is people that are, you know, trying to stand against demons or something like that. You know, it's like, you know, I plead the blood over my house, you know. And it is my opinion, and you don't have to have my opinion, but it is my opinion that that's moving more into superstition than anything else because, you know, yes, there's the example in the book of Exodus where God told them to put blood on their doorpost, but it had to do with the firstborn, and we'll get that tomorrow night. That's our subject tomorrow night. But and it had to do with the death of the firstborn. It wasn't magic blood. It was blood of a firstborn that had died. And so, and that's sort of in the direction that we're heading with this. Okay, so so I think that we can all agree with this. The blood had to be sacrificial in nature. Okay. And to be sacrificial in nature, and we see that again, if you go back to the shadow of that or the type of that in the Old Testament, you see that the sacrifice and its shed blood, it was always about being, in fact, the very name was the sacrifice, meaning sacrificial. Sacrificial in nature. And we know from the fall that mankind in our nature apart from Christ are not sacrificial. What does it say in Romans 5? Maybe for a good man one would dare to die, but, you know, Jesus died for us when we were yet in sin. And what does that mean? I mean, we say, okay, well, Jesus in Romans 5 there, he was different in that this guy might die for a good person, you know, somebody that was famous or somebody that da-da-da-da. But Jesus died for us when we were yet in sin. Yet in sin means, first of all, it means that we have the old nature. And second of all, it means that we are doing, because when we're doing everything opposite of him and against him, against the Lord, against the Father. You know, we are, well, as I said, we're talking about sins, and sins is the fruit of that nature. But a lot of times when we talk about our sins being forgiven and we talk about the blood, we are thinking in terms of, oh, Lord, save me. And, oh, Lord, remove the consequences for my sins, meaning I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want to be punished by God for what I have done wrong. Many of those things fall in the category of pure selfishness. I mean, they really do. Because that, you know, we say, well, everybody has to go that route. Yeah, well, there's another thing you add to that, and that's repentance, right? And repentance is looking at sins not in reference to their negative consequences for your eternal future, but how it has hurt God, how it has offended God, how it has run contrary to him. All right. So one of the requirements by God, pretty much right off, I mean, that was one of the things Peter picked up on the day of Pentecost, was repent. And of course, John the Baptist was a precursor to that and talked about repentance. But when the blood is only presented in terms of remedying my fears and my consequences for all the things that I did contrary to God, and that remains the basis of our salvation, then we have not, I'm going to say it like this, we have not followed the trail of the blood to the person who shed that blood. We're only thinking of, you know, well, I didn't know this until I got saved, but I did all this stuff wrong, and now I'm going to go to hell if I, you know, but thank God I'm not going to go to hell because he shed his blood. All right, so What begins to happen, and this is why I appreciated what Melanie mentioned, is the ultimate of that is that we take his sacrificial nature into us. And that's what communion is supposed to be, common union. It is the partaking of the sacrifice so that that nature and life may be in us. So that first of all, there has to be a turning from this blood is shed for you. This blood is for you. Is not the primary thing, and it turns to you suffered for what I did, and I recognize that you are, this is a bad way of saying this, but that you're a player in this thing. You're a major player. This is really more about you than it is about me. And so to move to that place starts a, you could say, if the Spirit of God's on it, will start a chain reaction that begins to move us more and more to the reality of communion and what that is meant to represent and how that is fixed on the Lord and not just what's wrong with us. And the whole description of that in Corinthians, people still go there, and all they get out of it is, I do this in remembrance of you dying for my sins so that I don't have to go to hell. It's still there. It's not even partaking of him. It's not even a thought of that sacrificial one could dwell in me, should dwell in me, should be where my heart is, where my efforts in seeking him are, and being swallowed up of something more than religion and more than self-centeredness, you know? So, in being sacrificial, then, we can say that it's not, for example, let's just say that Jesus, when he was a carpenter's son, when he was just a young boy, and let's say that Joseph, his father in the natural, understood to be the father, he's helping his son learn carpentry, and Jesus smashes his finger with a hammer, and it bleeds. Okay, so does that blood, is there anything more special about that blood than your blood? Okay, because even though it is outside of his body, it's not shed blood for others. You see that? Okay, so that starts moving into the heart of the being of God more than just the work of God. That starts moving into recognizing that while Jesus walked this earth and he healed and he blessed and he fed and he did all these things, by the time he got to John chapter 12, Jesus said, except the seed, remember the Greeks came looking for Jesus, and they came to the disciples and said that, you know, they wanted to meet Jesus. And the disciples go to Jesus, and Jesus says, or they say to Jesus, these Greeks said, sir, we would see Jesus. This is almost not much different than much of Christianity in a certain sense. But Jesus' answer, and it says, and he answered them, except, nothing else will work, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, there's going to be more seed just like it, more seed. Okay? And Jesus is the original seed of what that was. But at that point, all of the miracles, all of the blessings, all of the things that Jesus did, basically he's saying, I haven't died yet, so there's not going to be, in other words, I bled when I was a kid, but nobody's sins were forgiven. And I haven't given myself sacrificially, and I haven't shed my blood for others, or I have not poured out my blood for others. So, if the Greeks were over there against the wall, they talked to the disciples. The disciple comes over here to Jesus. So they're in between the Greeks and Jesus. And they say, these guys want to meet you. They want to know you. Jesus says this, and it says he answered again. He says, Jesus says, except the seed die, it's going to be alone. I'll be the only one of my kind. All right. But he's also saying, if you listen to the whole thing, he's saying the Jesus that they want to meet is not the Jesus I want them to know. In other words, I want them to know what? The sacrificial Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that gives himself, the one that pours his blood out for others. That's the one he wants everyone to know. So what could be the fallacy? What could be the fallacy of the Greeks not understanding that? Okay, or even the disciples that are carrying the message. Because they didn't say, well, hold up there, Skippy. He's not yet died, you know what I'm saying? So what could be the fallacy of that? The fallacy of that could be that those Greeks began to follow Jesus around and they see the miracles and they see what he's doing and they see all that stuff. And they could say, this is the Jesus that the world needs to know. Are you following? This is the and Jesus stopped the disciples and meant to tell them. Because they said to the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. That was the words. That was the cry. That was the, you could say, we Greeks are being drawn to Jesus. But what Jesus? Understand what I'm saying? But what, which Jesus? And they could have gone back to the Greek islands and to Greece and spread the gospel of a non-crucified Christ, of one that is not the Lamb of God, but just sent from God or is God. You see? So if you, and this isn't John 12, 24, 23, or 22, 20, it goes on even past 24 because then it starts talking about us. Except you take up the cross and deny yourself, da, 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 you know. So it's, Jesus is serious about this. He's serious about this because he is communicating whether they're getting the communications or not. Because Jesus can tell us this stuff over and over and over again. And if we have other thoughts in our mind, then it's not going to get in. We're going to try to match what is said to our thoughts. And Paul clearly said that we need to have the mind of Christ. Okay. Kelly, did you have a thought? Right.
So they're wanting wisdom, but not hidden.
Keep talking. I'm chewing chocolate.
So the hidden wisdom is the crucified Christ. And you can't find him without him dying.
Okay. So, and that's a really valid point because that's straight out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 starts describing you know, Jesus being crucified and this and that. But the, see, I don't want to go too far with this. But the rest of the scriptures start aiming that arrow not just at Jesus who died 2,000 years ago, but at the hidden wisdom of God.
Amen.
And that hidden wisdom is his nature and the way that he carries himself and the way that he deals with people and the, all of that wrapped up in his being. And that's why we receive the very being of God. We receive Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, we're not the Christ. We're not God. But we have the Son of God in us to become our nature so that and our mind, the way that we think, so that we are moving as one with him instead of misreading everything. And just going out and declaring a gospel that is not really what is in his heart. And I'm sorry, I'm going to refer again to John 12:24 because the scripture says, when they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," Jesus answered, "Except I fall on the ground and die, you're not going to know me. You're not even getting me. The Jesus you want to know hadn't even appeared yet." But then there's the possibility that the Jesus they did want to know had appeared. And it was simply about, well, this is God because he does supernatural stuff. And, you know, I mean, I'm sure y'all are familiar with the scripture in Book of Revelation where it talks about that. That the devil does miracles and deceives many. Okay, so if we can be deceived by miracles, well, let's say it like this. If the whole basis or the major basis of our belief of Jesus as the Son of God is that he does miracles, then we don't know the Son of God. The basis of knowing him as the Son of God is that he is the express image of the Father as seen on Calvary. All right. And Jesus again said it. Unless I die, I'm like a seed. And except I fall into the ground and die, there's not going to be a harvest. Okay. So people talk about a harvest, don't they? Don't they? People talk about a harvest. What's the harvest? Okay, well, they say, well, we've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, we do that, but that's not the harvest. So, winning souls is not the harvest. By the way, I've written a book on the whole book on this area, but it's not the harvest. The harvest is the increase of the seed.
Yes.
You know. So you can have a lot of saved people. And, you know, you remember in Exodus, two groups came out. One group was delivered, but the other one, a death took place for them so that they would be after that same kind. And that's the firstborn. And they ate that death, which goes back to what Melanie was talking about. If when Jesus smashed his finger and he took that blood and he just put it on someone's forehead, and I'm just trying to help you because, you know, if you don't explain this stuff, people will, who knows where we'll go with it, and they don't get their sins forgiven instantly, then it's not about some magic in the blood or something special in the blood. It's only when he sacrificially gives himself and allows, pours out his own life blood for those who don't deserve it, which was everybody.
Isn't it, I think, one of the first five books on the It's just something about the life is in the blood.
Yeah. Yes.
You can pour out your life in good works, not but mm-hmm. pouring out life is pouring out the blood. That's what it is.
Man, Jason was just saying the scripture says the life is in the blood. I mean, if understood in the context of what we're saying, then that life is being poured out. But it's not just wounded. You know, you can get a wound and your blood can go out, but you're not dying for anybody.
It's poured out unto death.
It's not poured out unto death. So these are important things. Amen? You see how this is really, it's like one of the most basic things is the blood, and yet there's a wealth of knowing him in that. Scott?
And I was just thinking about, you know, the whole idea of cleaving the blood against the enemy and stuff, and how, you know, the blood in Exodus, that was there on the doorpost as a sign of the death of the Lamb. And not just, like you said, not just, oh, let's go cut the lamb and get a little blood.
Amen. So Scott's talking about the Exodus, and when the lamb was slain, they put the blood on the doorpost, and it was for God, it was a demonstration of the life of the lamb. The Jews had it even more clear to them because they know where that blood came from. It came out of a sacrificial lamb. A sacrificial lamb. And then they knew even more than that because they ate the lamb. They put the sacrifice on the inside of them. And this again goes back to communion. Okay? So, everything is leading to one certain thing, and that is, the shed blood leads back to the cross, right? And the cross leads to his death. And the death leads to a death to save others from death. In other words, it's not just a subject. There's like a journey. There's like a trail. There's like a way to follow through. So I said something before in another class. I said that the cross has to be more than two pieces of wood. And I remember when the Lord showed me that. I mean, it seemed like everybody would get that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit had to show me that just those two pieces of wood and somebody dying on it is not the cross. Because two guys on either side of him died on a cross too. And you got nothing. It's the selfless nature that gave himself on that cross. That's what made that special. So when his blood was shed, it was shed based on the being who willingly gave himself. You know? You know what? How that goes? All right. So one of the reasons why I wanted to explore this, because the name of this class is Cross Principles, not Blood Principles, was that I wanted us to go back. I wanted us to start at the blood and go back, like what I just did, and start looking at the reality that the blood is not magic, but the death was divine and it was eternal in nature. Because it was selfless. All right. So let's look in, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so we say, that the blood takes care of my sins. And there's an understanding that goes with that, but it is not without the reality that that blood came out of a sacrificial death, or even better, a totally selfless death. One who was innocent, but more than that, had never sinned for those who hung him on the cross. Let's just start there. I mean, the whole world, we know that, but I'm trying to make it real. That blood came out of a being that was willing, even though he was God, was willing to look less, first human, then a servant, then a criminal, and a heretic. Because whatever was in their mind pertaining to Jesus and the motive for their killing him did not motivate Jesus from being other than who he was, a selfless person who was going to do this. Okay, it's all off because they're making this look ugly. You know what I mean? You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's what stops us. And it stops us because it's not the life yet. And we're going, okay, well, maybe the blood will, you know, take care of this. Well, so yes, the blood does, but if you sin, then this says you shall die. I mean, we see that again in, look in Ezekiel chapter 18. And Ezekiel 18:4 says this, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." All right. So if you sin, it doesn't say the soul that sinneth should plead the blood. Or don't worry, there's power in the blood. Are y'all following this? Because if you sin, the result of that is that you're going to die. You're supposed to die. All right? So what was it that offset that? Well, there had to be a death. And Jesus bore that death. The Lamb bore that death. The true Son of God and firstborn bore that death. It's all the same. I'm just trying to. The person who was God, who didn't feel it was necessary to argue with petty people over why he's dying. He knew why he was dying. He knew it was in his heart. It was in his DNA. It was in his, I'm sorry, but I'm just using, it was in his makeup, his being. It was every fiber of his being-wise, that burst through the human form. It was for everyone that did not deserve it. All right. Somehow we've twisted that around and we feel like it's okay to lay down my life for people who deserve it, but don't do it for the undeserving because they don't deserve it. Which is totally off. It's totally off. Pray for those who despitefully use you, Jesus. Bless those who curse you. So this is a spirit. Those are early things that Jesus taught, but you can teach them all you want, but unless you have his life and nature, you're going to fall short. You're going to try, and many have. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
But If we get past the trinkets, I'm sorry I'm saying it like this, but the trinkets of the blood and the trinkets of the event of the cross and the trinkets of the this and that, and we get into the substance of the being of the Lord, then we will see there's only one, number one, worthy, but there's only one who will lay down their worthiness and not use it against the unworthy, to save them, to keep them from having to die a death that they absolutely deserve. Okay. So when those guys, when the Greeks said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," what do you think Jesus is going to refer to? He's going to refer to a different kind of seed that has to fall into the ground and die and will give itself so that other seeds can come up. But they will be after his kind. They will be seed after his kind. All right, so the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there has to be a death for a death. And what I mean by that is that in place of a death. Now, the funny thing about this is that it is fail-safe, because built into this plan is, as been said in Exodus and other places, that lamb does not just die and put its blood on the doorpost so that they can live the way they wanted to. They had to eat. See, the Passover wasn't the blood on the door.
That's right.
Because the Passover continued long after that, and they never put blood on the door, or at least it wasn't, you know. But the Passover was the eating of the lamb. I have with much desire desired to eat this Passover. Not just celebrate a feast. Come on, that's just ridiculous. See, and so this trail that we're talking about, and that how it flows and goes, it'll open your eyes to so many things that are fallacies, like the Passover is only a feast, or like the many of the things that we've talked about. It will always bring you back to Jesus. Is that so bad? I mean, is it? Is that so bad? Is that so horrible that we're always going to come back to Jesus? And not just Jesus, but Christ and him crucified, because it is in the book of Revelation, the Lamb slain that sits on the throne, that everyone says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not worthy is the Lamb that died so that now he could be resurrected and over everything. They kept it right on the cross and the death, because that's the heart of selflessness, which means it's the heart of what? A picture of his being. It is getting closer to knowing him than any other thing that we could do. Okay? So, Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." All right, so, if it really is just the blood, could he not just gone into a room and put some blood in a jar and then did, well, I'm just, you know, because, you know, and let's just kind of do this on people and go, your sins are forgiven. But would they have been forgiven? Because there had to be a death. We read, you know, from the very beginning, the first sin, and the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And so the blood is representative, just like Scott shared, the blood on the doorpost in the book of Exodus at the Passover. The blood there is representative of, and we even went through this, I don't even remember what class, but we went through this, and it says it's a token of this selfless life that they put on the inside of them. So that's just the token. That's, you know. And so the death of Christ remove their death. Right? All right. So, but the process goes on through the blood, and it goes on through forgiveness of sins, but it doesn't start with the blood. It starts with the Lamb. And it always will. It always will. The sacrifice all the way through in the Old Testament, the one and only sacrifice of the New Testament is always going to be this Lamb. Okay. So, Jesus' death, it's in our place. It is offering up the death that we should have died. It is taking the blame. It's literally taking the blame for the things that have brought about the death whereby we should have died. It is literally looking as if Jesus hanging on that cross was a criminal and he had done all the things they said and more. But again, and I think, you know, maybe the most important part of this, we spoke of it a few minutes ago, was that his nature is such that when he gets formed in us, we are able to turn the other cheek. Not as a teaching. Because, okay, consider a person that just reads Jesus' words and he says, you know, turn the other cheek. So somebody hits them and they turn the other cheek. And then they go home and they obsess over that the rest of their life. How they shouldn't, I was being nice, I turned the other cheek. They should have gone, oh, you're such a godly person. Do you understand? You think it could ever happen in somebody? That teaching is a failure without the Lamb. Pray for those, you know, who despitefully use you. Bless those, that is. Bless them. Okay. You're despitefully using me. Lord, just bless them. You see how ridiculous it sounds, and yet it's nothing for the Lamb to do that. It's just him. It's not just our Lord. It's not just our Savior. Do you understand? This is who he was before there was a world, before there was sin, before this is him. This is identifying him so that you can worship him correctly. The book of Revelation is trying to show you true worship. Worthy is the slaughtered lamb. That's the Greek that is used there. Worthy is the slaughtered lamb who was slain so that we can worship him correctly, so that we can seek him correctly, so that we can say which one we want to live in us. The Jesus of the miracles and power and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, Jesus could have just, instead of coming down and being born in a manger by a really young girl that looks like, you know, he was born out of, you know, wedlock or something. And, you know, I mean, all this stuff counts against you. Bam, 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 you know. Why are you doing that, Lord? He could have just come back, come down the first time, bust through the sky, had, forget 10,000 angels. I mean, he said I could call 10,000 angels. He got more than that. You know what I mean? And just glow the whole thing just right there and just still floating up there said, I'm the Lord. I'm the one you should worship. So you better get after it. Because I'm God. And you're not. I mean, couldn't he have done that? then why the heck didn't he do that? The answer has to be, why would you come as a little baby? Why would you come in a woman that is less than the least of all women in that sense, because she looks like she's, you know, given birth to a child that she had sex with a man before, and Joseph knows it wasn't him. I mean, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, dude, it's okay. You know, woke him up, I guess. Said, bro, this is God. Go with it. Really, this is God. Are you? Do you realize how many leaps of faith you have to have unless you understand that it's not about power, it's not about supernatural miracles, it is about a nature that doesn't mind looking bad. Even it's a God, it's a God, it's the God. And he doesn't mind looking bad to people because he knows that he is selfless and pure and self-giving. And he always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was that way before the world began. He was that way when he walked this earth in a human body. And now he's inside of us, and he wants to be that way still. That's because that's who he is. That's who he is. And now the cops are coming. Can y'all hear those sirens? All right, we should quit so we can give at least a little breather for the next class here. Yeah, Robert?
That's right. Nature is the only thing that will endure.
Right. Because if you turn us that are destroying this world and one another, and you know, yeah, you got it. Because, I mean, if you really look at it, you go, man, we do not need to be let loose in eternity. You know?
Yeah.
But we've been blessed with another life. We've been blessed. God made us as earthen vessels, where he could live in us. There is nothing better. Lord, bless your son with our true praise and honor. May we recognize him the way he wants to be recognized instead of the way we have formed him in our minds, which in many cases could literally be the formation of an idol that is nothing like you. We want to know you, Jesus. We're here to know you, Jesus. And with all that is within us now, we say we love you, but we want to love you more because we want to worship you in spirit and truth. So we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to take a little break, and then Kelly's going to come back and share the next class. So if you're on